loyalty in belief. Are you a loyal believer? Are you a loyal believer? And Lord began to lay this on my heart several months back, in fact, one Wednesday night during prayer meeting. I was seeking the Lord, and the Lord began to speak to me about loyalty, and especially the scripture from Hosea where he says he prefers loyalty over sacrifice. And if you really understand the Hebrew culture, and then that phrase ought to cause alarms to go off in your head. What do you mean? What do you mean? And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. But anyway, I told Lance, I said, I really feel like this is a word of the Lord for this moment, for this time, for this season. And also we went and started the awe of God, and we went through that. Most of you have gone through that. How many of you have been in a home group and watched the videos of the awe of God? Wow, that's pretty good. That's good. How many have read the book? Or at least reading the book? Okay, there you go, yes. And really good. And it helps us to grasp a hold of, and even going through those messages and reading the book and so forth, there's still an element about the fear of God that we don't understand. And because it's hard, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to be able to separate my mind from being afraid of God and the fear of God. Because the two are so close, but this was on this side and this one's on this side. You see what I'm saying? And in fact, it overlaps to some degree. Because we fear the God that is able to destroy the spirit and the soul, okay? But at the same time, we're not afraid of Him. Why? Because we know He loves us. And we love Him and so forth, and we embrace Him. And so loyalty is another phrase that basically has been dropped. We don't know, you don't hear much about loyalty anymore. I remember whenever I was a young child, I'm talking about in my early teens maybe, 11, 12. And I remember, when I look back at that, I could see that loyalty was already on its way out of our way of life. And what do I mean by that? I mean, because I would hear adults talking about a company that was very loyal to their employees. And they would do anything for their employees. And they treated them like family and so forth. They just didn't expect them to come and to work, even though they did want that. They just didn't take advantage of the fact that they were coming every day to work for them and so forth. They treated them like family, and they gave them extra benefits. They spent time with them. They did family things together, such as picnics and so forth. And also, you had individuals that were very loyal to those companies. Other companies would offer them a higher raise and so forth. And no, I'm satisfied with where I'm at. They treat me well. Money's not everything, right? Seems like money's become the God now, and so we worship it, and so whoever's highest bidder, that's where we're going. And so loyalty has been kind of whoosh. We need to bring it back up in the body of Christ. Are you a loyal believer? And you can't separate the two. It takes both belief, and loyalty. Belief and loyalty. So if you will, turn in your Bibles, because it's not going to be on the screen. For one thing, they only have New King James. They do not use New King James. Nothing wrong with it. I don't. But mine's New American Standard. And so New King James does not word the same, especially in the scriptures I'm going to be using. So use the one you're familiar with. Now, I know some of you are going to have to use your phone, but turn to Hosea chapter 6. I didn't tell you where, did I? Nope, I didn't. I told you to turn in your Bibles. I'm expecting somebody to throw their Bible down and turn in it, but they didn't. Hosea chapter 6. I want to take a look at, first of all, verse 4. Then we're going to take a look at that and go for a while. Then we'll come back to verse 6. But take a look at verse 4. What does this say? What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. So here, what's happening? God is addressing both kingdoms, the northern kingdom as well as the southern kingdom. And he said, what am I going to do with you guys? Your loyalty is like a cloud. It's there for a little bit and then it vanishes. Or like the dew, it's only there for a brief moment, for a brief period of time. But as soon as the sun comes out, as soon as it gets a little difficult or whatever, you're gone. You're gone. What are you going to do? What am I going to do with you? Well, we know what he did with them. He sent them away. Okay, I want to, let's take a look at a couple of the Hebrew words here. The Hebrew word for loyalty is hesed. Hesed. And it means, and it can be translated in a lot of different ways. It's translated here as loyalty. Other places, it's loving kindness, just love itself. Mercy, goodness, favor, okay? And it's all of those things. It's all of those things. But it's more than just love. It's more than just loving kindness. There's an element of attachment. There's an element of commitment to that, okay? And so a lot of times along with the word hesed is the word emet. Emet. And emet means faithfulness. And so a lot of times they're used together, steadfast love and faithfulness. Many times is used together. Those two words used together. Okay? Now I want to take a look at some Proverbs. In fact, just turn to Proverbs 20 and you'll do good. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, we're going to take a look at verse 6 and the first part of 7. Are you there? Okay. Many a man proclaims his own what? Loyalty. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? A righteous man who walks in his integrity. Now jump on down to verse 28. Loyalty and truth. Remember I told you that hesed and emet are used together. Here in verse 28, that's exactly what you see there. There, emet is translated as truth, but it literally means far more than that. What do we mean by truth? Loyalty and faithfulness preserve the king, okay? And then one other verse before we go on. Go to verse 20, or chapter 21, verse 21. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds righteousness and honor. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord our God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that, Heavenly Father, that you would just lead and guide us in the truth, that help our minds to be able to absorb what you're trying to get across to us. I pray that, Father God, that we would lay aside all preconceived ideas. And, Father God, even about the word loyalty, that, Lord, we would lay those down. Lord, we want to know what it is about loyalty that you want us to know, what you want us to grasp, what you want us to understand. What does it mean to love you with all of our heart and to be so loyal to you that, Lord God, that we would not be like Israel, we would not be like Ephraim and Judah and turn and serve other gods besides you. Father God, you, Jehovah God, Yahweh, you are our God, and we are surrendered to you. Our allegiance is pledged to you. We love you, and we want to love you with all of our heart because we know that you love us, and you love us with an everlasting love. And so have your will and your way in our lives today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. And so what does that really look like? What does that look like? There in Proverbs, we saw that He says, a man boasts of his own faithfulness, of his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? That's the question. That's a good question today, right? Okay, here's the way this works. Unpack it again. I know you guys want to eat, but listen, the more you help me preach, the faster we get done. Amen. And we'll be able to go eat, okay? So you got to help me. You got to help me. So I said, even today, we're looking for who's a trustworthy man. Where can we find one, right? Right. Amen. There you go. Now that helps. Okay. So what does it look like? What does loyalty really look like? I tell you what, when you look at Ruth, we begin to understand a little bit, right? And so I'm going to be reading from Ruth chapter 1, just a couple verses. So if you want to turn there, fine. If you don't, fine. But I'm going to go ahead and read. Starting with verse 14, it says, and they lifted up their voices, talking about Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi. They were weeping over the loss of the husbands and so forth, and now what are we going to do and so forth. And so they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me, do not force me, do not cause me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. That's what loyalty looks like. Totally committed. Don't cause me to leave your side. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to stay with you. In fact, I'm so committed that your life is my life. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. And that's where that song came from that we sing many times. Wherever you go, I'll go. And wherever you stay, I'll stay, right? And so, loyalty looks like I'm totally sold out for you. I'm staying with you. Listen, we need loyalty in our homes and with our families, right? We need husbands that are loyal to their wives and appreciate the love that they have and loyalty from the wife in that relationship to her husband, as well as loyalty to the children and children to their moms and dads once again. We need loyalty to literally rise up and rule in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Here's another example of loyalty was whenever Elijah called Elisha and threw his mantle on him and so forth, and Elisha sold and butchered the oxen that he was using to plow the field and so forth and began to follow Elijah. And as he was following Elijah towards the latter part of Elijah's life, remember God, and Elijah would say to Elisha, God has called me over here. You stay put. I'm going over. God's calling me over here. And Elisha said, no way, dude. I am following you no matter where you're going. I'm staying by your side, period. And so he would follow Elijah everywhere that he went. And he'd get over there and he'd minister and do whatever the Lord had called him to do. And then he would tell Elisha, I'm going. God has called me over here. You just stay put. God's called me over here. This is my mission. And Elisha said, no way. I'm with you 100%. We're like glue. I'm stuck to you. You can't get rid of me. Don't ask me to not go with you. Don't ask me to stay behind. I'm pursuing. I'm going on. I'm going after you. And then when we get to the point where Elijah knows now that God is going to be taking him home pretty shortly. And I love it. As they were traveling and heading towards the place that Elijah was going to be lifted up into heaven, as they passed by the school of the prophets and the other profiteers, the others that are learning to be prophets, came out and said, Elisha, come here. Don't you know that God's going to take your master from you? He said, hush up, and kept on going, not being distracted not going to allow anyone to distract him from his mission, from his loyalty. And then Elijah recognizes, okay, Elisha's been very faithful to me. I need to honor him. And so Elijah says, Elisha, before I go, what do you want? What can I do for you? How can I honor you? Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Ooh, that's a hard thing, Elijah says. That's a hard thing. I don't know. You're asking me something I cannot give to you. But here's the deal. You've stuck with me all this time. If you happen to be with me when the Lord takes me up, when you see me leaving, you will receive it. So they cross over the river. And there's the chariots of fire. And Elijah just begins to ride on up. And Elisha is staring at him. He's staring at him. He's watching. He's waiting. Mixed emotions have going through him. I know it is because he loved Elijah. He loved ministering with him. He loved being with him. This was his master. This was his mentor. And now he's being taken away from him. He knows that, and he knew it was coming. But you know what? Even when we know those times are coming, when we know that we're going to be losing a loved one, when we know we're going to be losing a parent or whatever, it doesn't make it any easier just because we know it's going to happen. But whenever they go, we suffer. We hurt, right? And so there he is. He knows his master is leaving him. Now he's going to be on his own, but he's looking expectantly for the double portion. And then right before him falls the mantle. And he picks it up and he goes, I've got it. I've got it. And he walks back over to the river. And he strikes and he said, where is the God of Elijah? And the river parted. And the rest is history. And he did have a double portion. Scripture records twice the miracles that Elijah did. Amen? That's what loyalty looks like. That's what loyalty looks like. Now let's go back to Hosea 6, this time, verse 6. Okay, remember in verse 4, God was coming down on both kingdoms, Ephraim and Judah, and about really the shallowness and the shallowness of their loyalty. You act like you're loyal just for a little bit, but then you're gone. You're off doing your own thing. You're off observing and worshiping and ministering to other gods. You leave me is what God was saying. In verse 6, he says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now, stop there for a little bit. Whoa, what is he saying here? Didn't he tell them that they were to make these sacrifices, that they were to make the sacrifices upon the altar and a lot of different things that they were supposed to do? In great detail on how to carry them out. And yet here he's saying, God is saying to them, I would rather have your loyalty and your love than sacrifice. I don't know about you, but that just made the hair on my head stand up. What's going on? How are they going to be saved? Because you see, I thought for a long time that they were saved through the sacrificing, through their obedience. And now God is saying, you know, that's just works. I would rather have your loyalty and your love than the sacrifice. You know, I can remember years ago, individuals asking me, you know, Pastor, what about the Jews? How do they get saved? And you know, I didn't have an answer for that for a long time. I hated, and so I would use a phrase that I still use today. In fact, some of you are going to recognize it because I've used it whenever I've tried to answer some of your questions, Jerry, and a few others. Is, you know, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't have the answer to that. But the one thing I do know is that God is a just God. Period. Pretty good answer, wasn't it? And it's true. He is a just God. But you know, I've come to believe and come to know and understand now, they got saved the same way that you and I do. And they still get saved the same way that you and I do. By faith. By faith. They had to believe. They had to believe. In fact, whenever you take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, what is it, verse 6, I believe it is. What does it say? He who comes to God must believe, without faith it is impossible to do what? Please Him. Without faith it's impossible. So you got to believe in order to please God to begin with, right? Without faith it's impossible to believe Him, for he who pursues or comes to God must believe that what? He is. He is what? He is the God. He is the God. He is Yahweh. He is the God above all gods. Hello? Listen, the Hebrew knew that there were many gods. In fact, that was a big major problem. All of these other countries had their own gods and so forth, and they were enticing. And so the Hebrew people had to know and understand that their God was the God that created the heavens and the earth. Their God is the God that chose them specifically to bring His Son Jesus, to release glory throughout the whole world, to cause all other nations to have jealousy towards them. And so they had to have belief, they had to have faith in that God. And then out of that faith, out of believing that He is the God, and out of recognizing that He loved them and he was always caring and taking care of them and ministering to them, He was always doing everything for them. He was blessing them left and right if they would walk in His ways. And so out of that love for Him came loyalty and love. And so now we were obedient, and we do those things He's asked us to do because we know He knows best. And we follow Him and pursue Him out of that. And so it was those that believed that they were making a sacrifice, that He eventually will provide His own sacrifice. It's the reason why Paul said, the law of sin and death, the law of the sacrificing, could not bring life, but only the law of Christ. Loyalty. Here's another example. Remember Abraham and Isaac? Going up to the mountain to do what? To sacrifice his son because God asked him to. Yahweh asked Abraham to sacrifice his promised son to go up. Remember the words of Isaac as they were traveling. He said, "Behold, Father, here's the firewood and so forth. But where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" And Abraham gave a prophetic word. He said, God will provide the sacrifice. But yet at the same time, when they get to the top of the mountain and they build the altar, and then Abraham ties up Isaac. Now listen, a lot of people have this picture that you saw in Sunday school, right? Where Isaac was this little boy and dad's wrapping him all up and so forth. That's not the case. This particular time, Isaac was somewhere between 30 and 33 years of age. He's a grown adult. So listen, with that understanding, that kind of sheds new light on this. Listen, not only was Abraham faithful in following and being obedient to Father God, but Isaac also had to have faith. Because it doesn't say where he struggled and fought. I'm sure what he said is, if that's what God told you to do, then that's what we've got to do. They had the fear of the Lord. Amen? And so, Abraham wraps Isaac up and lays him on the altar, and he takes the knife and he's about ready to dash that dagger into his heart. The son of promise. He either knew of the resurrection and was depending upon that because he knew God made a promise and he's always faithful. Always faithful. He knew that. He had faith. Are you hearing me? He had faith. He believed God. In fact, he had to believe God in to get Isaac to begin with. And as he's ready to thrust that dagger into his son's heart, the angel of the Lord stops him and says, whoa, now God knows for sure your loyalty. He knows he can trust you. How many times have you been tested in certain things and you failed the test? And God was saying, I can't trust you. And there was a sacrifice provided, a lamb, a ram in the thicket. So are you a loyal believer? Are you a loyal believer? That's the question we must ask to ourselves. Are we loyal believers? In other words, do we believe in our God to the point that no matter how tough things get, no, listen, talk about being in the end times, and whenever you read about the wrath of Satan, the wrath of Satan against God's people, his saints, talking about not only Israel, but the children of the bride, the children of the son, talking about us being put to death, being tortured and tormented. Are you loyal? Are you a loyal believer? Can you be a loyal believer when someone puts a gun to your head and said, deny him or die? You say, go ahead and shoot me because you can't kill me anyway. To be absent from this body is going to be in the presence of the Lord. Do me a favor. We can say that, right? But what if they put the gun to your child's head or to your spouse? Now it's a different story, isn't it? Can you be a loyal believer? Don't think it won't happen because it's already happening. It's already happening. And listen, I want to tell you something. The devil is not above putting you through living hell to get you to deny the Most High God. Because every time he gets a Christian to deny their God, it It's a victory to him. Are you with me? It's a victory to him. When we were at Georgia, I may have shared this with you. It didn't matter. I'm going to tell it again. I'm getting old. I can do those things. When we were in Georgia, and the first day we were in the first meeting, and we went in and as you go into the sanctuary there, and you go in very quietly because everybody's in that is in there is praying for the hour before the service starts, and so we go in and I'm sitting down and Lance and Tabitha, they get up and they're doing this prayer walk around the sanctuary, which that's pretty common. The people pray. They just walk around the whole, that big, great big sanctuary, and just praying as they walk around counterclockwise. And then some of them will go to the altar and pray. Some of them are on the steps, and some will go to the baptismals and be praying over those and so forth. And they just spend that whole time in prayer. And so I'm sitting there and I'm praying and I'm thanking God and I'm sharing my heart with God because of some issues and just being honest with him and sharing with him and also affirming to him I'm there to receive whatever he has for me. And then after I'm kind of done praying, and I just pick my Bible up and I'm going to read some scripture, and I flip it open and my eyes focus upon Psalm 138, verse 1. And it says, I will give you thanks with all of my heart. Which that's what I was doing. I was thanking him. And I was reiterating how he has always been faithful to me. He's always been loyal to me. He has always been good. Even whenever I was walking in rebellion, he was still good to me. And then I read the next verse. And it says, and I will sing praises to you before all the gods. And after studying Hebrew and understanding that there are many gods, but also knowing that there is no God like our God, that Yahweh is the creator of all gods. He is above every god. And I have chosen him, chosen Yahweh to be my God. I've chosen him to adore him, to love him, to know. Because, listen, he is the only God that can love me back the way that he does. He is the only God that can sustain my life and your life. He's the only God that can forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He is the only God that is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And I looked at that and I knew the depths of what that meant to say that I will sing praises to you, O God, in the midst of all of the other gods, because that's the only way you can give him the highest honor and glory, to exalt him before all of those that have been betraying him. And before that thought ever got out of my mind, I heard him say, yes, and I will prepare the table before your enemies. That's my God. That's my God. Amen. Are you a loyal believer? Are you a loyal believer? I didn't look to see what time we started. Oh, it's only 11 o'clock. I've got an hour.
Amen.
Okay, yeah. I got that. I understood that. That spoke loud and clear. Oh, okay. So are you a loyal believer? Can I share one other passage with you? And I'll only do this with your permission. It'll probably take me close to 30 minutes, maybe less. But it's so powerful. I really want you to see that. Is that okay? Can we do that? So, if you will, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Are you okay so far? Yeah, well, get over it. No, I want you to see what disloyalty looks like. Okay? In fact, in this particular passage, we're going to see both. And so, here in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, hopefully you're there. And let me set some things, let me kind of lay the groundwork out, and that'll maybe speed things up a little bit. And so what's taking place here is that in the first part of this chapter, Jesus is speaking, he's talking to a multitude, there's 5,000 there, and then he realizes, oh, they're getting hungry. And so he feeds them. Remember, he feeds them with a little boy's lunch, with a couple of fish and 5 loaves of barley bread. And he feeds the 5,000, and in fact, the 5,000 eat all that they want. They're full, and they're belching and so forth, and he has the disciples to gather up all of the fragments so that nothing would be left, or nothing would be wasted. Isn't that awesome? And so the crowd, the 5,000 really is amazed. They saw this miracle. How could he do that? How could he take a couple little fish and a fish sandwich? How could he take a fish sandwich and feed 5,000 people? Listen, I've eaten a lot of fish sandwiches, and it takes several to fill me up. And so they recognized that a miracle had taken place. And so Jesus, though, perceived that they were about to rush him and take him by force and make him king. And so what happens is he slips off, gets away from everybody, and he tells his disciples, when you get a chance, slip down there, get in that little boat, and head to the other side. I'll see you over there tomorrow. And so the disciples leave. Now, the multitude recognizes that the disciples left, and they know that they're headed to the other side because, after all, the sea is not very big. And you can see clear across the thing, right? and so they're heading to the other side. The multitude notices that, but they also know Jesus is not in that boat. And so they're looking for him. They can't find him. We go through the night. They're all sleeping. Jesus, he decides, I'm going over. And so then the next part, he's walking on the water. And he gets to the other side. Now it's morning. The multitude is looking, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? They're looking at the boats and so forth. And he's got to be over there because we can't find him here. And so the multitude then gets in boats and they head over to the other side. Some of them probably walked around. I don't know if they get 5,000 to be enough boats there to get that many people in there. But anyway, they get to the other side and they find Jesus, and there he is. They said, how did you get here? And he said, well, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. But he didn't answer that. Okay, that's where we're at. Now, so, verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, now, actually, he didn't answer them, but anyway, here's the rebuttal. Here's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And listen, how do we know that what he just said is absolutely true? Because just a little bit later, as he continues to talk to them, they will ask him, then what sign are you going to perform so that we could believe? Right? Yeah, he already knows. Verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, then what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You see, they're still in a task mode. They're still in a performance mode. They're still, how do we work this thing out? Listen, you don't work it out. You believe. You believe. He's done the work. You just got to believe that he did it all, and he did it for you, and it's enough. Amen? And so verse 29, he says, Jesus answered them and said to them, this is the work that you what? Believe in him whom he has sent. If you want to work the works of God, then just believe in whom he sent. Amen? Man, I'm working out my salvation. Makes a difference. Different light on that now, doesn't it? How are you working it out? Man, I'm believing. I'm believing. Verse 30. So they said to them, what then do you do for a sign, so that we may also see and believe you? Right, there's where I'd want to reach over and slap them in the face. What do you mean? You just saw a sign. You just got your belly full yesterday with a miracle. But it wasn't me there. And your response should have been, thank God. Yeah. So what work do you perform? Verse 31. Our fathers ate, they're still talking. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, listen to this. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of the heavens, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the word, or to the world. Okay, do you get that? The bread that's going to give life comes down out of heaven. Listen, that is important that you understand that and know that, because he's going to give another statement that's just going to cause them to irk. Okay. 30, let's see, where are we at? Ready for 34? Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Yeah, yeah, we want this. Go ahead. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst, will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Why is he saying that? Because not all of them are going to come to him. Not all of them are going to believe. In fact, they're going to really get a bone stuck up where it shouldn't be. Verse 38. For I have come down. Listen to what did you say? For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Listen, what did he just say? This is the will of the Father. What's the will for the Father in my life? It's right here. Believe in his Son. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Verse 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread and come down out of heaven. So whenever he said, I am the bread and I've come down out of heaven, they've shut him off. From this point on, they're not really hearing a whole lot more. They're not understanding. They're not grasping it. They're grumbling among themselves. In fact, listen, as we go on, verse 42. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I came down out of heaven? We know this guy. He was born. We saw him as a baby. How can he say he came down out of heaven? Blasphemy. And Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. In other words, he's giving them a warning. Hey, don't go there. No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me, or sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know what? If you really grasp a hold of that one phrase right there, it will save a lot of frustration in your witnessing. Because it's like this. You can't save anybody, only he can. Your job is to be a witness. And so we plant seeds, we water, and so forth, but only he can bring the increase. Are you with me? And so whenever you recognize that, listen, not everybody's going to come to Jesus. It's the Father's will that everybody does, but not everybody's going to. And so just do your job and do it well. Just be a loyal believer. In fact, we ought to live our lives, our Christian lives, in such a way that causes the atheist to doubt their unbelief. Yes. And yet we allow them to challenge our belief. Wait a minute, something's wrong with that picture, right? Okay, just saying. What verse am I ready for now? 45, thank you. And it was written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. That has never changed. That's the way it was from the very beginning. That's the way it is still today. Are you with me? How did they get saved? They got saved just like you and I. They heard the gospel. They believed in their God, and then they were obedient to him. Hello? Truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. In other words, he's pressing this thing again. He's laying it out there before them. Listen, he knows that he's hitting a sore spot, and now he's getting ready to kick it. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread of which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then the Jews, they begin to argue. Now they're not just grumbling. Now they're arguing. They're arguing with one another. They're arguing with him and so forth. And how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They can't get back past the physical image. And so Jesus said to them, oh, so now you're offended? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, who eats this bread will live forever. Rather than recognizing, wait a minute, he's referring to something else here. He is literally talking about the Paschal meal. But they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They couldn't get past that visual image of eating. This is cannibalism. Who ever heard such a thing? Listen, be honest with me. As you're hearing that particular passage, as you're hearing Jesus say those things, how many of you think, man, that is a pretty hard word? I'm having a little tough time here swallowing this. Pun intended. Verse 59, it gets gooder. These things he said in the synagogue. Now it's starting to make sense, right? Yeah, he's in their church. Maybe we don't want that guy. We don't want rough stuff in the church. Listen, it's got to be all about love. Sometimes we need to hear a hard saying, so that we can grow a little deeper. So these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Are you a loyal believer? Are you a loyal believer? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples are grumbling now at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? Then what?" Listen to this. "Then what? Then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" In other words, listen, Jesus was relaying to them, you couldn't grasp a hold of the fact that I'm telling you I came down from heaven. What are you going to do when you see me going back up? What's that going to do to you? Okay, which verse am I on now? 63. Yep. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life." Amen? Say, Spirit and life.
Spirit and life.
The words of Christ are Spirit and life. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." So not only now is he lost the favor of the Israelites and the religious people there in the synagogue, but now many of that 5,000 that was pressing in, ready to take him by force and make him king, now they're, whoa, this guy's off his rocker, and they begin to leave as well. They can't receive. They cannot believe. You can't have a loyalty if you don't believe. And so Jesus said to the 12, verse 67, "And so Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?'" In other words, he turns to his 12 that's been walking with him day in and day out. He said, "You want to leave too?" Do you want to leave too? Are you a loyal believer? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Did you catch that? Where else are we going to go? You're the only one that has words of eternal life. In other words, what Peter was saying is, yeah, man, that stretches us, really stretches us, but we know who you are. You are the Son of the living God. We know you're the Messiah. We know you're the called one. We believe. We believe, and because of their belief, they were able to stay even in that difficult time. Say, we're staying with you. Thick and thin, we're here. We're ready to go. And you have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? In other words, he was still getting across. Not everyone, even the chosen, will believe, be a loyal believer. Are you a loyal believer? Are you a loyal believer? Do you understand that Yahweh is above every other god? Do you understand that Yahweh loved you so much that he sent his most unique son, Jesus, who lived and died for you in your place so that you could have eternal life? Do you recognize that he is Jesus, has been ascended to the heavens and seated at the right hand? And the scripture says his name now has been risen above every other name. Every other name. Listen, every other god has got to bow to him. Every other god has got to bow to him. I just want to share one other thing and then I'm going to close. That was only 20 minutes. Are you proud of me? I'm going to share one other thing with you, and I do not like to share a lot of personal experience because I don't want to come across as proud or that something special about me. But it is not that whatsoever. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's about him. Amen. It's about the Lord that I serve. But I feel like it's really important to share this right here. A few weeks ago, or maybe a week or two ago, Alexa asked me, why do you and Miss Phyllis kneel when you take communion? What do you bow before? And that's really a good question. And we don't do it for show. But I have a higher understanding, a revelation of communion than a lot of people. I'm not saying that to toot my horn. It's not about me. And many people understand. In fact, I grew up in Baptist church, understanding, being taught that's just that bread and that cup is just a symbol. But that's not what Scripture says. It's not what Jesus said. He said, "This is my body. This is my blood." And so when we take communion, when Phyllis and I take communion, it's just not where we're just going up. It's not an act of duty. It's I know that something happens in the communion. When the elements have been blessed, Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood, the new covenant. And the reason why I bow, kneel before the communion table is this. With that understanding, then I know that's my king that was pierced through for me. That's my king. And my job is to honor him and to show honor and not worry about what other people think, but honor Him. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. And so when we go to the communion table and we bow, we honor. We don't come to the table flippantly or haphazardly. We come with the consciousness that the elements have been blessed. This is my King, and I'm honoring Him, and I'm stepping forward to eat of His flesh and to drink of His blood, because it's life unto me. And I remember Jesus said, remember. I remember everything that He purchased for me through that atonement. I remember that it was by His stripes that I'm healed. I remember that it was by the insults that was thrown at Him that I have mental soundness. I remember the beatings that He took in the face, the persecution, all of that. I remember that His blood was not spilt. I hate that word because that sounds like an accident. It was no accident. He deliberately, listen, He was like Isaac. He knew what was going to take place. And he knew the pain that he was going to go through. And yet at the same time, He willingly went to the cross and laid down with us in mind, with you and our vision going across His mind as He stretched out His hands and allowed the nails to be pierced through and driven in. And it was by deliberate act that His blood was released and poured out. He knew, because He knew only through this sacrifice could you and I walk away scot-free and be bought and brought into the family of God. Amen? What did He want? Good question, right? What did He want? He wants family. And He wants you. Stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Are you good?